When we leave here this morning, I pray that you are pumped up for the Lord, I guess is the best way I could say it. I want to proclaim a message entitled, From Old, Dead, and Smelly to New, Fresh, and Clean. And a new year, of course, brings new ideas, new thoughts, a time to start over. And we have new life. But I think there are times as we go through a year, we get worn out. There are times in our lives we sort of wear out spiritually and forget that we're new, fresh, and clean. I want to address the subject of the difference between spiritual mortality, spiritual death, versus spiritual vitality. Walking and living with the Lord, having Him fill us up day by day, or just going along at our own effort. I want today to address church-going Christians. And by saying that, I realize that not everybody that goes to the church is a Christian. Some of us have only ever outwardly fulfilled a religion and never inwardly have walked with the Lord. And those of us who have walked with the Lord, sometimes we fall short, and we do simply try to fulfill our spirituality with outward actions and words and deeds. So I ask you to think about this as we begin to look at this message. Do you carry death or do you carry life within you? When you leave a person, do they feel like they've been in the presence of the Lord? Have you left something behind that says, you know, it's worth it. I want to keep trying. That there's something joyful that occurs. Or when you leave somebody, have they felt condemned? And so I ask you, are you walking condemnation, or are you walking with a life-giving sword? And I believe that we all have that power. By observation, sometimes you would think that criticism and condemnation were spiritual gifts. I once had a man serve as an elder in the church who actually said to me, I think my contribution to the group is to be a burr under the saddle. And of course, he didn't last as an elder in the church, because that's not a spiritual gift, and that wasn't his purpose in being one of the elders, just being there to irritate everyone else. So I ask you this question. Think about this. When you observe God's church, whether it's ours or another church, why do Christians sometimes live as practical atheists or unbelieving believers? And if you just observe people's lives, we often live as if God doesn't exist or we don't need God. We confess God, we say God, we say we worship God, but we live like everybody else lives. And I just wonder, why is that? The scriptural picture is that we are reborn, that we are transformed, that we are walking in a vital relationship, that there's this source that flows in us and from us. Now, I must admit that sometimes I feel like I'm drowning spiritually. How many of you could relate to that? Sometimes you just think, I try and try and try, and I go and go and go, and I do, and nothing seems to change, or it just doesn't seem to get any better. And I've had a few people agree with me, but I think probably everybody relates in one way or another. And I find in my life that there are so many tasks and duties that we can find ourselves going through the motions and developing a, you know, it's time to make the donuts routine. We just get up, we do what we need to do, and we go through the routine day after day after day. And we find ourselves drowning in perfunctory, life-draining minutiae. And what is lost then is the vitality, the life-giving force. It's like water everywhere, and there's not a drop for drinking. And whenever that happens to me, I must stop, and I must return to the source of life, Jesus Christ, the living water, and make Him the priority once again. And when that occurs, I realize it is always an intentional decision. It doesn't usually just happen. It's because I decided, okay, I'm going back to God. I decided I'm going to put things back in the priority where they belong. I decided that I know what's first and what needs to come after what's first, and get those priorities lined up again. And so I want to call you today to intentional spiritual living. To say, I decided on January 6, 2008, that I'm not going to live the way I've been living. I decided that since I forgot of this vital relationship with the Lord, you know, that I'm going to return to that. I decided that I'm going to be full of God by allowing Him to pour Himself into me, by opening myself up as a vessel. So let's go back to the old, dead, and smelly for a few moments. As I was considering this for several weeks, I began to think about what are some things that, in my mind, are reminders of things that are old, dead, and smelly. And I guess I sort of stuck with the smelly things. First of all, feet. Sometimes feet are really smelly. I can remember being at church camp on one damp summer, and all the boys got in there. It was so humid outside, probably 80 degrees at night, really humid. Everybody took off their tennis shoes. I'm trying to sleep, and I'm thinking, this isn't working. All of those tennis shoes and wet shorts and everything in there. And I got all the boys out of bed. I said, everybody take all of your shoes, all of your wet towels, all of your wet clothes out on the porch and hang them on the railing. And then finally, we could sleep. Worms in a tackle box. One time I went fishing, and 3 or 4 weeks later, so I had to go fishing again, open up my tackle box, and realized I left those night crawlers in that tackle box. And I knew what was in there. I didn't really need to check. I knew how it would smell. I didn't really need to smell it, but I just had to. You know how that is. You had to just see, does it smell as bad as I think it'll smell? And it did smell really bad, all those old dead fishing worms in that tackle box. And then a dead deer along the road. They don't smell too good. Everybody probably here can relate to the stench of death in one way or another. As you know, there are spurts in my life where I sort of get in shape, and then spurts where I sort of don't get in shape at all and just have a shape round. But anyhow, riding my bicycle one day around a dead deer, happened to inhale at the wrong time. And the stench of death doesn't just hit your nose, it gets in the back of your throat. You try to get rid of the stench of death. So you can begin to think about things that really smell bad. Now, I want to not leave you with that idea, but I want to speak about some more smelly stuff. But these things smell good to me. A new car with leather interior. You know, if I had the time, I probably would go from dealership to dealership saying, let me take this one for a drive. Just smell how good it smells going down the road. That's a good smell to me. Or have you ever been peeling an orange and you see the little spray coming out of the skin, And that's just such a fresh and clean smell. Or I say it's the smell of lightning. It's really not the lightning that smells. It's really not the ozone. It's the ions that come off the ozone. I did a little research on that. But I'm a kind of guy that loves thunderstorms. The sound of the rain on the roof, the clean feeling after the storm, and the fresh smell that's in the air. And I think, wow, that's really neat. So I would begin to say, how are we doing as Christians? Do you stink? Or do you smell pretty good? And that's not just a wild idea of mine. I'm going to show you some scriptures today that talk about how God smells us, so to speak. Let's talk about the olfactory sense. I think we must have an olfactory memory bank, because I can trace my life by some smells, and you can too. As funny as that sounds, you could look back. But from walking into my house on Sunday mornings after church or Sunday afternoons when my dad and my sisters and I went to church and my mom didn't go with us, but she stayed home and cooked, there was a certain, smell of the roast and the onions. And every time I smell that smell, I think, oh, just like home, And that was such a comforting time, because coming from a rocky family, when we ate Sunday lunch together, you know what that meant? It meant things are okay. Things are headed in the right direction. We're all sitting down at the table together. And so that smell said, things are okay. My grandpap had a distinct body smell. And sometimes I wonder if I do. I don't know that we can smell our own smell. So I'll just ask you, do I smell? Can you smell me? Okay. But my granddad always came to fix our wheel horse tractor that broke down about every 2 weeks. And I'd work beside him. And at first I'm thinking, ooh, But after a while that became a comforting smell. My granddad had this particular body odor or body smell that was inviting after a while. If I ever attend a Catholic service or a Catholic funeral where they use the censer and that incense comes into my nostrils, it reminds me of the days I was an altar boy, and I always thought that really stunk. I didn't like that smell, and I thought, man, if God likes that smell, I don't agree with His sense of smell. But, that censer would bring back certain memories. Or Aunt Mabel's house smelled like mothballs. I think she must have read something about, keeping the moss out of the closet. But her whole house smelled like mothballs. And I didn't like to go there. And my Uncle Bill's house, I liked to go there. Their water smelled like iron. Anytime I smell iron in the water, if somebody's working in a well and the red water comes out, I think, Uncle Bill's house, It just comes right back. Or when I dated Kathy, she had this fresh-smelling perfume. And we tried to think the other day, wonder what that was. Let's try to find that again. But there was a particular thing she got in the car. It's like, Or when Nathan was a baby, I could smell his head. And he had a particular smell about him. And I could go on and on and on. I've had people tell me, after my husband dies and my wife dies, I've always kept this shirt because it smells like him. I've never washed that pillow because it smells like her. And of course, smelling is just one of our senses. You know, we have seeing and touching and hearing and tasting. And it's not odd for us to talk about how God sees us. It's not odd for us to talk about how God touches our lives or how God hears us. But I think it's sort of interesting to think about, how does God smell us? Well, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16. The Scripture says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us, diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we're the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life." And so the Scripture says, we do put off a spiritual smell, spiritually speaking. It's not one that you can sniff, but it's one that you can perceive and imagine. And it says that we are God's diffusers of the fragrance of His knowledge. We're out there with the little, you know, snifter thing going with the ball on there, diffusing the fragrance throughout the world. And what we're putting off is the aroma of Christ. And to those who are not believing, we smell like death. They're not happy to be around us. They're like me on that bicycle. They're going to go way out around, you see, that smell of death. But to those who are being saved, it's the fragrance of life. And they say, "Ah, bring it on. Give me more of that." And so I would ask you, you know, how are you doing diffusing the fragrance of His knowledge and emitting the aroma of Christ in the world? How does God smell you? Does He say He's carrying, she's carrying the aroma of Christ? So as we set the stage for some life change today, I want to remind you of some truth from the Scripture and ask you to at least agree with me or disagree with me today. I think that's the thing you ought to do with every message. You ought to evaluate every point, every sentence, every word, to say, do I agree with that? And if I don't, find a Scripture why we don't. And if we do agree, then let's praise the Lord for that. So first of all, I want you to understand this, that sometimes God gets turned off with our pseudo-spirituality. See, when we're just going through the motions and we're not putting off the aroma of Christ, He says, I've had enough. And if you look at the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 21 to 23 with me. God says this to Israel, I despise your feast days, and I don't savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. And then God says, take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. And God said to those in Israel, I'm looking at your heart. And He says, what you're telling me, the music you're playing for me, the offerings you're making, aren't from your heart. You're just going through the routine. And God says, would you just knock it off? See, He wanted the people to get real with Him. And so in our day, you know, we don't make sacrifices like that. But we do make sacrifice unto the Lord. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 says to speak well of God and to do good works in His name. And then it says in verse 16, with such sacrifices He's pleased. And then Romans 12 tells us that we are a living sacrifice, a verse we'll look at later on in today's message. So don't think, hey, that's all over. See, God doesn't require the blood of bulls and goats any longer, for the blood of Christ has dealt with the penalty of sin once for all. But He looks to every one of us. See, worship is a sacrifice. We still sing like they sang. And I think there are times, you know, if we're just mouthing the words, God says, enough, enough. And we might sound, you know, melodically really off. But if it's coming from the heart, you see, it's a joyful noise unto the Lord. And He says, bring it on. Bring it on. Now in the King James Version there in Amos, where it says, I do not savor your sacred assemblies, you know what it says? I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. So this is what God does when we worship. He comes around and goes, and He's testing to see, is it the real thing? You know, have they offered their best? So let's realize that sometimes God gets turned off by our pseudo-spirituality, whether that's corporately or whether that's individually. Now, I said sometimes I feel like I'm drowning. Sometimes I end up going through the motions. And if I'm just outwardly, you see, working it through, and God goes, how's Bob doing? Not so good. I have to realize, I have to have that consciousness in my mind. So then I want you to understand this, that not only does God sometimes get turned off with our pseudo-spirituality, I want you to remember this, there's an inner man and an outer man. That's our spiritual makeup. We're different from all other God's creation. To show you a couple of times in the Scripture where we become aware of the inner man and the outer man. And the inner man is seen as the spiritual man, the real man, and the outer man is seen as the man in the flesh. So go to Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 25 with me. This is where the Apostle Paul, sort of confesses to himself and the Lord and all of us who read to say, as much as I know I'm redeemed, as much as I know I'm not under the condemnation of sin, as much as I know I'm released from the bondage of sin, I'm now a slave to righteousness, there's still this war that goes on in my life. Romans 7:21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and make me a prisoner of the law of sin. At work within my members, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And Paul says, you know, I set out to do things right, and I don't do it. And I say I'm not going to do that anymore, and I end up doing it. And he says there's this inner man and this outer man struggle, this carnal man and this spiritual man. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, Paul says, don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. He says, physically, that man's dying, but inwardly, the inward man is being renewed day by day. One is new and fresh and clean, and one's getting newer and fresher and cleaner, while the other one is getting older and deader and smellier. So on the outside, I'm wasting away. On the inside, I'm being born and reborn and born and reborn, so to speak. Now, I bring that up to say this. There is a war between the carnal, that's the fleshly, old, dead nature, and the spiritual, the godly, new, living nature that takes place. And the battlefield is your life. Now, that's not just an allegorical picture. That's a reality. That in the vessel of your life, the sanctuary, remember that's who we are, the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit now lives within us. And in our very life, there's this war that goes on. And it's not so far-fetched, if you remember the old cartoons, when somebody had a decision to make to represent their conscience. They had an angel on one shoulder and a little devil-looking guy on the other shoulder, and they were sort of fighting back and forth, trying to get them to decide what to do. Okay, that happens to us without the angel and the devil on each shoulder, though. But there's this argument, this war that takes place within our lives. And it's, as I said, not symbolic. When you are redeemed, you are God's possession. And the devil would like to make a fool of you. He'd like to pull you down. He'd like to have you believe that you are not worthy of God's love or you're standing in Christ. You know, sometimes when I get up to preach, I think, who do I think I am? Those people probably think I've got, you know, my act together and I don't sin and, you know, I have all the answers. And sometimes you just think, I can't do it. And you just fall on God's grace and do it again. But you see, we must realize we're bait for the devil. And if, you know, we'll take his bait, You see, he'll be glad to destroy your life, your marriage, your ministry. He's against you. But as this battlefield is in our lives and this war takes place, realize our decisions determine the direction we'll go. And one always leads to death, and the other always leads to life. And when I say it leads to death, I don't mean automatic death. I mean you're either headed toward death or you're headed toward more abundant living. By every decision you make, one of those two directions are always there. I want to remind you of a couple scriptures. John 10, verses 10 and 11. Jesus was speaking about being the door to the sheep pen. He was speaking about being the good shepherd. And here's what he said. He said, now, you see, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So in his parable, in his story, he said, the good shepherd protects the sheep. The door's there for a reason. And the guy that's going to creep into the pen under the fence came for three reasons. He either wants to steal the sheep, to kill the sheep, or destroy the shepherd's sheep. And he likens the thief then to the devil there. And he says, but I have come that they might have life. He said, I've come to protect the sheep. And I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, we even lay down his life for the sheep. And that's what he said. There's a difference between the hireling and the guy that owns the flock. When trouble comes, what's the hireling do? He runs the other way. What the heck? Somebody else's property. But the man that lives and dies by his sheep, you see, he'll die. He'll give his own life. And he said, I'm like that. So see, the devil wants to kill you. And Jesus said, I'll die for you. And whenever you are living in condemnation, see, like Paul says, I wrestle. I set my goals high, but I always do what I don't want to do. And Romans 8, okay, he goes on and he says, Romans 8, 1-4, he said, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. And so we need to realize that through Christ, it was sin that was condemned. And we're set free. So I want to encourage you, Christians, listen, I'm speaking to church-going Christians today. And I've reminded you, you see, that sometimes God says, I'm not happy with how you smell. And rather than being condemned about that, we need to freshen up. And we need to realize there's this war that goes on, and the devil's trying to pull us away from God. God's Spirit's drawing us to Him. But when we live in condemnation, you know what we've forgotten? We've forgotten who we are. We're the adopted sons and daughters of Jesus, of God through Jesus Christ. And we have been set free from the law of sin and death. And so we're free. We're free to be joyful. We're free to carry that sword of light with us. We're free to be an encourager and somebody who strengthens others' lives. Instead, you know, we seem to fall to the old nature and criticize and condemn and say why that won't work. And we don't have, a faith that drives us on day by day. Thirdly, I want to say this today. Trying to live a spiritually vital life outwardly without living it inwardly is like two things in Scripture. Okay, it's like this. Sewing a new patch on some old clothes. I didn't think of that. Jesus did. In Luke 5, he said, no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And what Jesus was saying, you see, before all these synthetic fabrics and before things didn't shrink anymore, or they're pre-shrunk, if you just took 100% cotton or 100% wool and you had worn it and it had shrunk and it had a hole and you went out and got a new piece of cotton or a new piece of wool and sewed over that patch, the first time you wash it, the patch is going to shrink. The old garment has already shrunk and the patch is going to make more damage in the old hole. And Jesus, you know, was saying to the Pharisees, you can't accept new spiritual life according to the lawful way that you've lived because you only live outwardly. And so what I want to say to you is I'm not encouraging you today to try harder. I'm encouraging you today to settle down, to listen to God, to live by the Spirit and the Word. Because if you just try harder outwardly without spiritual renewal, it's going to get worse, not better. The hole's going to get bigger. And then Jesus said this, it's like pouring new wine in old wineskins. It's going to blow up. See, a wineskin in those days was made out of an animal's innards. And they would fill that up, but that wine then would penetrate the skin. Once that skin was empty, if you poured new wine in, it speeds up the fermentation too quickly, and the skin can blow up. And Jesus said, you know, if you just try to fix spiritual problems with outward remedies, it's going to blow up. It's not going to work. And so I want to remind you that if you say, I'm going to live a spiritual vital life, and watch me, I'm going to try harder, it won't work. It'll fall apart or it'll blow up. So let's get some scriptural pictures of what it means to live a spiritually vital life. First of all, it's like taking a bath. Okay, in Titus 3:4, the Scripture says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having justified by His grace, we might become heirs of those having hope in eternal life. And He says there's this particular washing of regeneration that takes place. And so, in our spiritual vitality, I would ask you, first of all, have you taken a bath? Did you get clean? If you're just trying to add goodness to your sinfulness, then you haven't experienced the washing of regeneration in your life. There's no renewal. And sometimes we need to go back and take another grace bath, I call it. I grew up with some pet dogs and would like to have another one someday, but you know, after you give a dog a bath, they sort of celebrate, don't they? I mean, they just shake all over, and that song, I Feel Good, you know, you can just see that dog listening to that, run around the house, rubbing on the couch, rubbing on the doorways, rolling on the rug, you know, and that's how it is when we're spiritually clean. We can't help it. We're celebrating because we know we were dirty and itchy and smelly and dead, and now we're new and fresh and clean. And I think we need to celebrate that more. It's also like having a river. From Ephesians 5, the Scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave Himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. Okay, there's a spiritual bath and there's a Word bath. And still the Word renews. Still the Word regenerates, not just in marriage, but for all of us, there's a regeneration, a cleansing by the washing of the water through the Word. Next of all, having a spiritual vital life is like having a river flow through and out of your life. Okay? We become channels of God's blessing. John 7:38, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Where does the water come from? The source is God through His Holy Spirit, and the water flows out of us. You see, we are not dead seas for Jesus. We are living water, and the water emits from us. The source is God, comes through us, and we need to be people who minister life, not death. So watch it. See, when we want to live by our man-made rules and our man-made customs, and we lose our joy. That's what makes me drown sometimes. Too many meetings, too many problems. How are we going to fix this? Too much concentration on, you know, the next month's bills and those kinds of things, and they're all necessary. I'm not saying we shouldn't have those. Those are a part of life. But when they become what we major in, then we have lost our vitality. And the same is true with you. See, if you're a head of a department, if you're a teacher, if you're a youth leader, whatever it might be, we can always get off the path over here and say, we got to fix this, and I'm so concerned about this, and I'm worried about this, and you know, every time these group of people get together over here, we have this problem and this kind of thing, and pretty soon we've lost sight of the river that flows from us. The Scripture says having a spiritual vital life is like being reborn, born again. Jesus in John 3 told Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 6, you must be born again. And I want to have you realize it's more than a picture. See, Nicodemus was seeing one picture and said, how can I be born again? Should I go back into my mother's womb and come out again? And Jesus said, well, that's the picture, but I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth, a rebirth in your life, and it's necessary. And there are some here who have never been reborn. and you've come to church and you've tried and you've never experienced the vitality that comes through knowing Jesus Christ, you need to, first of all, surrender your life, ask Christ into your heart, follow Him in obedience, being buried with Him in Christian baptism to begin with, and then follow Him obediently for the rest of your life. And then there are those of us who have been reborn that, for one reason or another, we get our eyes off of Christ and we forget. Hey, I got born again. I'm a new man. I'm not the old man. So that's a spiritual reality, comes when we surrender to Christ. Scripture says it's like taking on a new you. 2 Corinthians 5 says He's a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's like getting metamorphosized. See, the Bible speaks of a transformation that takes place. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 3, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror in the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. The word transformed in the Greek is metamorphao, where we get metamorphosis. If you're a science student, you know where we talk about metamorphosis the most. It means to be transformed or to be transfigured. It's like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It goes from the larva to the caterpillar to the pupa, the cocoon, and then out comes this butterfly. It's the same creature, but it's different. And that's what happens to us when we become new in Christ. We still look the same. We still sound the same. We still live at the same place, but we're not the same man or the same woman. We have been transformed or transfigured. It's like Christ from the grave clothes to the resurrected life, from death unto glory. And that's what happens to us spiritually. You see, we go from some just old fuzzy crawler to this beautiful flyer. From death, wrapped in the grave clothes, laid to rest, to life and life abundant. Now, I'm one who believes you can learn a lot by asking questions. And I think good questions are a good way to probe people's lives to get them to think a little. So I'm going to ask you a few questions as we close. I want to ask you, are you living it? Or are you just going through the routine? Take a minute to think about that. Are you just surviving or are you really thriving? Remember I said sometimes I feel like drowning? I'm not drowning now. That doesn't mean a month from now I won't be being sucked under. But see, I got rescued again. And now today I'm throwing a rope to you. I would ask you, will you latch on? Would you say with me, I'm not going to live like I'm not redeemed. I'm not going to live like a practical atheist anymore. I'm going to remember who I am in Christ and what He's called me to, and that there's now no condemnation that's in my life, no matter what who says what about me. You see, that's not true. It matters what God says about me. And when I'm living and walking in Him, then you see, I'm living and walking where I need to be in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. So in a few minutes we're going to sing, and I want to give you the opportunity to get right with God again. And I don't mean that in a smacking way to say, you know, I'm right with God, you need to get right with God. I simply mean we all need to get right with God. And so it's an invitation to come. Scripturally, it's an invitation to put your hand to the plow and not look back anymore. So that's what Jesus said, when you follow me, keep on plowing. And don't go back to yesterday. Don't repeat yesterday's offenses. Don't repeat yesterday's old life. Don't repeat yesterday's condemnation. See, we all have big butts. You know, that I would do this but, or I could do this but, I would like to but. And you know, let's be done with that. And say, I'm going to keep plowing. Scripturally speaking, it's an invitation to let the dead bury the dead. That's what Jesus said when He called people to follow Him. And they said, well, first, let me make sure my parents are okay. Let me get through their funeral, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And the first time I read that, I thought, what does He mean? They're not dead yet. And what He meant was, you follow me, and let the spiritually dead take care of the burial of the people who die. And then I thought, well, that's rather rude. And then I realized what he's saying is, I'll be of much more value. You see, if I'll go on and live life instead of dying death. And all of us, like Ken said, there's two kinds of people. My insertion to that would be, there are people who here are on who are dying death, and there are people here who are living life. And we must be the people who live life. I do want you to look up a scripture I asked you to earlier and put them on the wall. I sort of spoil that way. I'm not putting this one on the wall. Colossians 2 and verse 17. We'll start there in verse 16. It says, "So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or the new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come." And Paul was saying to the church of Colossae, you know, if you are observing these observations, like Christmas, I mean, we have no particular date that we know, but we remember December 25th, and if we worship the Christ on December 25th, Paul would say, don't let somebody tell you, don't do that, that's the wrong thing to do. Okay, but if you're just going through the routine, then he'd say, why bother? Okay, he says, don't let anybody judge you in, you know, your food or your festivals or your worship days. He said, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is what? The substance is of Christ. And that's what Paul is telling the Colossians. What's most important, what's vital, is partaking of Christ. And that's what I'm telling you today. You know, we're an organized church who has a lot of activity and we're headed in good directions, but none of that's the substance. The real thing is Christ, knowing Him and living Him. Let me draw a picture for you as we close. Or shall I say, let me invite you to smell a smell with me. Let's go back to the time of the burnt offering and the law. Numbers 29:6, look at this on the wall. It says, these are in addition to the monthly and daily burnt offerings, which their grain offerings and drink offerings are specified. They are offerings made to the Lord by a fire, a pleasing aroma. When you go home, if you have a computer program that gives you a concordance, put in pleasing aroma. And you'll see that tens of times in the Old Testament that a sacrifice that was being burned up to the Lord was called a pleasant smell, a pleasing aroma. That God could smell. Now, you know what these smell like. A burnt offering of an animal smells like charcoal and a steak. And God goes, they're doing that unto me. Or roasted grain. See, smells like baked bread, so to speak. And God says, that's the real thing. Now, as I told you, he smells that. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a what? Not a grain offering, not a burnt offering, but an alive offering. A living sacrifice. And if we go back to that picture, you see they took the altar of burnt offering, the big barbecue pit, where they burned things up to the Lord. And that's where God was worshipped. And the picture for us is, we're a sacrifice all right, but we never get off the altar just like those sacrifices never got off the altar, and we get burnt up for God for the rest of our life. And so we too can become a pleasing aroma to the Lord when we live as living sacrifices. So I want to encourage you to get on God's altar and don't get off. It's a pleasant aroma to God. So in my mind, I can imagine right now he's going around. And he knows by his nose, you know, just how we're doing. So remember, we are to God what fragrance? The fragrance of Christ. You smell like Jesus? And we're the fragrance of Christ. If you're redeemed, you carry the fragrance of Christ around with you in the world, in the church, in the world. And to one, remember, we're the smell of death. And to the other, the smell of life. And so I simply ask you, so what fragrance are you wearing today? when we think of it from God's perspective? Does He like what He sees? Does He like what He hears? Does He like what He smells? Above all, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today to contend for your faith. Not just the faith, but your faith. Live on purpose. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Revive Me. Ken's going to lead us. And then second time through, we'll invite you to sing. And if anybody wants to come today to rededicate, to start over, to yield for the first time, to have somebody pray for you, we invite you to come.